continuing on from last week. I'll read this and then I'll hand over to Phil to come and preach. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34. If you have one of the church Bibles, there are a couple around. So if you don't have one but would like one, there's a couple around at the front. We're on page 971. Okay, starting at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
It's all age service today, and there's no children's group. I do have some things that. Sorry, I'm just going to get some things from over here. Can you just take that to the little lad with some pencils? Thank you, Emma. So, Eliane, that's for you. Okay, it helps you to follow along. And then we've got something coming for you, okay? Great. Anybody else want a teen sheet or a colouring sheet if you're younger? Yeah, got one left of the teen sheet. There you go. All right. Let's pray as we come to look at this passage. Father, thank you that your words come to bring us life and health. Thank you that you are so concerned for us that you even dare to touch on subjects that maybe we think are off limits and are just for us to know. Father, we pray that your word today would penetrate our hearts and our lives and bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. remember when you go to a wedding, what sort of passage are you normally used to hearing at a wedding? Maybe something like the famous passage in 1 Corinthians about love, or teaching about marriage that we find in Ephesians chapter 5. When Brian and I got married, these words that we've read today was the reading at our wedding. And so when the reading ended with these words, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself, each day is enough trouble its own, there was audible laughter in the congregation. But we chose this passage because Jesus' teaching here is showing us the fundamental direction we need to live if we're going to follow him. Jesus sets us up for us here two different ways to live. And his words shine a light into the very core of what we are living for, what drives us, what is most important to us. He talks about treasure and our hearts being wherever our treasure is. I wonder what you would say your treasure is. What to you is most precious? Maybe it's a relationship, a particular set of friends, or a particular friend, or your spouse, or your family. Perhaps most precious to you is something you own. You know, your car, your house, some prized possession. Maybe your treasure is your health. Maybe it's your career and progressing as far in your career, or getting the right qualifications so that you can go and have your career. But the thing is, whatever is most precious to us, whatever is our treasure, is going to end up dictating to us how we live, what we do with our lives, how we spend our time, what we do with our money. The choices we make will be dictated to us by whatever our treasure is. Now remember, Jesus here is teaching the disciples about life in God's kingdom. We are his disciples if you have trusted in him as the saviour you need. And he's showing us the true way of righteousness, the right way that we will live if we've grasped God's mercy to us. And he's contrasting that, his right way, with the two main groups of people in his society in his day. The religious, who thought righteousness was all about right appearances, whilst their hearts were completely left unchanged. And he's also contrasting it with the pagans, those people who would not know or say they're following the true God, but are living trying to placate or coerce their many gods into blessing them. That was the main groups of people in Jesus' day. And Jesus' way is cutting across both of these, showing us the best and true way to live. And he does that by getting us to look at the core of who we are. What is our life orientation? What is it we're living for? We're going to focus on the two main commands that Jesus gives us here. Firstly, in verses 19 to 24, Jesus tells us to store up treasures in heaven. Jesus contrasts the two different places we can store treasure. Look at verse 19 with me. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. If you ever had that experience of a break-in, you come home from an evening out or a holiday away or something, you realise someone's got into your house, they've gone through everything and they've taken whatever is precious. I don't know, your jewellery or electrical goods. It's a real shock, isn't it? Or maybe you've ever had that experience of going up into your loft to look at your collection of old photographs from your family, only to discover that mice have got in and they've had a nice meal of your precious photos. Or maybe you've been invited somewhere really smart and swanky and you have that outfit that you always keep for special occasions, but you don't wear it very often, and when you open the wardrobe and you get it out, you realise the moths have got in and it's full of holes. No physical possession will last forever. They break, they rot, they get stolen. And in Jesus' day, there was no contents insurance to cover your loss and finance you buying a replacement. Jesus says we're to store up our treasure in a different place. Look at verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. What are these treasures in heaven? We thought a bit about it 2 weeks ago when Jesus was talking about rewards. Treasures in heaven is anything that's going to last eternally. Your relationship with God. All the ways that you build up others in their walk with God. Sharing the gospel with an unbeliever. Growing in knowledge and love of God. Using your money to further the work of God's church around the world. All these and much, much more will reap benefit eternally. Jesus is getting us to examine our hearts and see what we're really investing in. Verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your treasure is whatever you think is most precious, most valuable, most important, most beautiful, most glorious. That's where your heart will be. That's what will consume your passion and your energy. It's what you will live for. It's what will drive you through life. I wonder if you were to answer that question today, what is your treasure? What would you say? Jesus wants to show us that even some of these earthly treasures, many of which are his good gifts to us, they're not going to satisfy us in life more than living to know him. Hundreds of years ago, when the Westminster Confession of Faith was written, and they started off with man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. They weren't saying that to kill our joy and to put a kibosh on the good gifts that God gives us. But it's that recognition that only actually glorifying God through knowing him and enjoying him is what will ultimately last forever. And ultimately, what can satisfy us. And ultimately, what will loosen the grip of those things that sometimes in this life we treasure too much. One of the myths of life in the West is we tell ourselves, you know, one day I will have enough. But that day never comes. There's always something more, always something else. The evidence is that we'll keep on wanting more. Pursuing just the material is never going to satisfy the real hunger of our hearts. And Jesus gives us two different ways of getting under the skin of this heart issue. Firstly, in verse 22 and 23, he shows us that it's an issue of desire and what we desire. Let's look at those verses again. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, I know there's something deeply ironic about me explaining an imagery about good sight as I await eye surgery and spent a day at the hospital seeing the surgeons this week. My eyes aren't healthy. But Jesus is saying here, it's through our eyes that we see and desire things. Jesus says if we desire the right things, then we'll end up spiritually healthy and we'll know life lived in his light, that sense of living in his love and goodness and his blessing. But if we desire the wrong things, then our whole life becomes spiritually unwell and we experience life in the dark, not knowing God's blessing and his presence. What we most desire in life will either lead to spiritual health or spiritual disease. So again, what is it that you most desire in life? I think the dream of most of our society is, I just want enough money to live a comfy life and have the lifestyle that I aspire to. We don't want to be rich, we just want enough to be comfortable. Or maybe we most desire a relationship that we think we're lacking at the moment, or oh, I just want my kids to be happy? Or is it to know God more, to discover more of his goodness and his grace and his love and his mercy? Jesus says what we most desire will either lead to spiritual lightness or living life in the dark. It's an issue of desire. But secondly, Jesus also says it's an issue of allegiance. Look at verse 24 and 25. If our heart's desire is anything other than to know and love him, then we'll end up with competing allegiances. Verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You might sit there and think, well, I don't serve anyone. I'm my own master. But actually, we're not as free as we think we are. Whatever your heart most desires, that is what you will end up serving, spending your life's energy and money and passion. But when you become a Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus as Savior, you have new spiritual life. The Holy Spirit gives you new appetites and desires and empowers you to live differently, to have him as your master, to serve him, and discover the life that he offers, and actually realize that this is the way to true life satisfaction. If you try and serve your old masters that you served before you became a Christian, whilst also trying to serve God, you're just going to end up very frustrated and dissatisfied. In fact, Jesus says it even stronger here, doesn't he, in verse 24. He says you'll end up despising God because you'll start to see God as thwarting the life that deep down you really want to set your heart upon. This is really important because serving the material, serving money, will always lead to other sins. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul puts it this way, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, I've been a pastor 27 years, and I would say in my experience, I've seen more people wander away from serving Christ through wanting a materially comfy life than I have from any other sin or any other issue. It seems that material comfort seems to suppress our desire to know God and to live for him. But in that same letter to Timothy, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So we hear Jesus' words to us here. It's as if he's shining a light into our hearts, into our inner desires, into our inner allegiances. You want to do a little audit on yourself. One way to diagnose what it is that you are serving is to look at your diary. What do you spend your non-work time, your free time, mostly on? What's the priority when you're setting what you're going to spend your non-work time on? Or maybe look at your bank statement. What do you do with your money that isn't tied up in bills? You know what they call your expendable income, haha. What do you do with that? What priorities does that reveal? Jesus doesn't tell us all this because he wants to bash us over our heads and sap every ounce of joy from our life. No, he's showing us actually the way to true joy and satisfaction is found in God alone. And actually, we're going to miss out on real life if our treasure is on material things, things that won't last. So store up treasures in heaven. Secondly, Jesus' second command is seek first God's kingdom. We'll look at that in verse 25 to 34. The headline here is that when we serve God, we don't need to worry about life's necessities. If I serve God in that wholehearted way, will I be provided for? No, we don't need to worry. We don't need to worry because of who God is. It's to his people. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" And then Jesus wants us to understand this, and he gives us some different illustrations to show us what God is like to us when we serve him. Look at that first illustration in verse 26. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Jesus is saying, look at the birds. They're all around you. God provides for them, and they're of little value. How much more will he provide for his own people? People so valuable that he sent his son to die for you, to bring you back to himself. That's the value. So Jesus says we don't need to worry if we're going to live his way. He will provide what we need to eat. Because the God who sees us as precious in his eyes will provide for his own. In fact, worrying is the opposite to trusting God, isn't it? And Jesus says it doesn't make life more pleasant or any longer. He then uses another illustration, this time about clothes. Look at verse 28. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Flowers can be stunningly beautiful, can't they? You go into the countryside and you just see a whole field of wildflowers. And it moves your heart, doesn't it? It does you good. And yet, as beautiful as they are, they don't last very long. Even if you cut flowers and add that special flower food, you know, you buy from the florists, into their water. Maybe a few weeks. We've had some that have lasted about 3 or 4 weeks that we've just thrown into our garden waste bin for recycling. As beautiful as they are, they don't last forever. But God's own people who trust Jesus as Saviour are far more beautiful, far more precious to him than flowers. He will clothe us with what we need. Maybe not designer labels and high-end tailoring, but he'll provide for what we need. Jesus is showing us how our priorities are to be different as his people from the people around us who don't know him. Verse 31, he says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Not only are we precious to God, he also knows our every need, even before we cry out to him in prayer about them. The picture here of God's people, his church, standing out as different in the midst of a society that is purely focused on the material, the here and the now. And we'll be different because we are living for someone completely different. We know the secret to true satisfaction and what real life is about. Question is, do we look any different to the world around us? Or are our priorities just the same as theirs? Or what we're living for, what we worry about, just the same as them? They need us to be living differently, so they can see something of the beauty of our God and begin to desire him themselves. If our obsession in getting the best education for our kids at all costs, or if it's making it to the top of our career so that we have more financial independence and respect and recognition, if it's to have a comfy life, just to be secure and do the things we want to do, then we do have to ask ourselves, are we serving a different master to the world around us? And if we find we are, is it any wonder that at times our relationship with God doesn't satisfy us truly? Now, Jesus calls us to a different priority, to live differently. Look at verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It says we're touched by his outrageous grace to us in Jesus that we didn't deserve. It says we are increasingly consumed with his glory, the glory that we see in Jesus. It says we understand more and more his never-ending love towards us as his children. It's only then that we'll begin to see seeking his kingdom first as something truly wonderful and great and exciting, something that actually is there for our deepest good, something that's going to bring us actually true life now and forever. Compare that with the alternative, worrying about today, worrying about tomorrow, worrying about every day, looking ahead, fearing what might happen to this, that, and the other, doubting God's ability to provide for you, doubting God's ability to care for you, doubting that God can satisfy you with his love. So Jesus concludes, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We don't need to worry in that consuming way when we know Almighty God. Know that he knows our needs. Know that he cares for us with a love that can never be broken. Know that he has promised to provide for us when we seek him above all else. Now, if we were to go around the room this afternoon, I'm sure you'd each have stories of how verse 33 has been proven to be true in your lives. One of the reasons we had this passage at our wedding is we wanted to try and make this statement that this was the intention of how we wanted to live, knowing that there'd be many other masters who will call on our heart's allegiance and want our attention as we travel through life. And many times we've got it wrong. But I can say that God has always provided what we need. When we unexpectedly had a child during Bible college, which meant that we had no income coming in and all the same amount of bills going out, God provided what we needed. When he asked us to move here to Kidlington and we looked at the mortgage sums and wondered, oh goodness, is it, how on earth is this all going to work out? 6 years in, he's provided for us. Is it the same for us as a church? As we try and seek his kingdom first, he's provided for us every step of the way to enable us to be a church here. As we seek him, we can trust him to provide. And the one thing is, as we set our hearts and our minds on seeking him first, that actually leads to a deeper peace in him, a greater joy in him, because we discover more about his goodness and his faithfulness. Now, I know some of us find not worrying really difficult. Jesus isn't calling us to some sort of irresponsible passivity where we just waltz through life without giving a care. But he's showing us who he is, what he's like. He's giving us promises so that we can bring our worries to him and, more importantly, leave them with him. Peter, one of Jesus' best friends, heard Jesus say these words that we've looked at this afternoon. He was there on that mountainside listening. When he came to write his own letter to the churches, he wrote this: cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's the passage we've been looking at in a way, isn't it? In summary, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I wonder, can you do that today? Can you do that this evening when you start to think about the week ahead and those worries begin to push in? Can you do that in the middle of a stressful week at home, at work? Can you do it when all seems well and the world around you seems good. Jesus calls us to find the better way. Seek first his kingdom. It isn't just a nice song to sing. It's that fundamental heart direction of all who've come to know him as Saviour. Let's be quiet and pray together. Maybe in the quiet, just a moment, you might want just to talk to the Lord yourself. Maybe he's encouraged you and you want to thank him for that. Maybe he's challenged you about where your treasure is and you need to bring that before him. Just a moment's quiet to do that, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you that this call to seek first your kingdom, to have you as the priority in our life, what drives us, what shapes who we are and what we do and how we spend our time and what we spend our money on. Thank you that this isn't a heavy burden to carry, but actually it's the way to discover true life and joy and peace and satisfaction and your light and blessings. Father, if today we know we've treasures that have consumed our hearts, help us to bring those before you. Help us to shift and seek you first. Father, if you've made us aware that we're serving two masters or more, bring us back under your lordship again. Captivate our hearts afresh. Father, thank you that we can trust you, your word, your promises. Thank you that we can trust you because you care for us, that we are precious in your sight, that you will provide all that we need as we seek first your kingdom. So we want to do that for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Chance to put that